Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. As always, you can listen to our old podcast on catholicspiritradio.com, on iTunes, or on Podbean. And you can check us out again at catholicspiritradio.com. We are in the last week or the ending week of the month of May here, which is the month devoted to our Mother Mary. And so we have Karen Hertzner, who is one of the teachers over at Central Catholic, in with us today. Karen, thank you for coming back.
No problem.
We didn't scare you off the first time you were here.
Thanks for bringing me back.
We had you during Lent, right? And we talked about confession and all the other great things.
I'm impressed that you remember.
I went back and listened to the podcast on Podbean. Actually, that's not true. I just remember. I'm pretty good.
I must have made an impression. That's what I think.
It was all that list of things you said I needed to do for Lent. So I can't forget that. So Mary is a particularly important devotion of yours. I remember that from our conversation. And so obviously this being the month of May, we wanted to get a conversation in about Mary. And today is, with it we're recording, is May 21st, which is a new Marian feast day that started this year. Mary, Mother of the Church, and Pope Francis, I guess as the Pope, he can just create new feast days whenever he wants.
As many Marian ones as he wants, I'm sure.
This makes 20. I counted them. So she's got the month of May, the month of October, 20 feast days, and the first Saturday of every month, right?
She's a boss.
She is a boss. Just like in our house, Mom is always the boss. So what are your thoughts on devotion to Mary, Marian devotions?
Well, you know, so right now I'm actually doing a consecration with just a handful of girls at Central Catholic, which is cool. So pray for them.
Absolutely.
They'll be finishing. We'll finish the consecration on May 31st, which is the Feast of the Visitation, one of your feast days.
Absolutely.
Also my birthday. Don't mean to...
There you go.
Make sure you give me something nice.
You visited your mom for the first time. Good visitation.
No. So Marian consecration, it's such a gift that I think just Mary is the biggest gift. One of the biggest gifts. Okay, I would put Eucharist first, probably.
Sure. Jesus, close second.
But Mary is just such a huge gift to the church. And when it comes to giving your life all to her, I'm just going to scratch that. Sorry, I'm like thinking through my thoughts.
Oh, you're fine. Before all of the rest of the Protestants tune their radio station to something else, I'm sure some already have, so we'll catch the rest of you that haven't yet for our Protestant brothers and sisters that listen. Let's tackle the quick conversation about Mary, right? We're going to host a radio show here about Mary, so we don't want any people to think that we're worshiping her.
Correct.
And as a convert, I mean, you know, and my mom is still a Protestant, so we have those conversations regularly. So we don't worship Mary.
Correct.
Right? We adore her. We give her the reverence that's due to her as the mother of our Savior.
Yeah, we honor her. We try to follow Christ's example. He honored his mother, so we honor his mother. And I like this, I don't know, there's so many roles of Mary.
Well, that's why she has 20 feast days. They're all named after a different role, basically, right? I mean, yeah, you have the Assumption, and you have the Immaculate Conception, right? And you have Fatima, and you have Lourdes.
All these things. Yeah. And so she
gets around a lot.
She does. One little metaphor I kind of liked that helped me understand Mary and devotion a little bit better was like, that if I loved Mary, I wasn't going to love Jesus less.
Right.
And like
it's like having multiple children.
For sure.
You might not like all of them, but you love them all just as much.
Or like what the metaphor I heard was if a painter, you know, made a painting, made a beautiful image, and you said, oh my gosh, like I love your painting. The painter wouldn't be mad and like, you're not supposed to love the painting. You're supposed to love me. Like God isn't up there like, stop loving my mom. Love me.
Love everybody.
You know, and her main role, is really to bring us to Christ. Literally, she formed Christ in her womb, and that is the gift. Like, that is her role to form other Christs. You and me form people into Christs. She's literally done that physically, and that's just her role, is to directly point people to her son. You know, there's no mom who you say, how are you? And who doesn't answer, here's how my kids are. You know, she just directly, everything, she's perfectly united with his will. And the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, like, Jesus isn't going to be mad if you love his mama, because he loved her a lot. I find it interesting, like, at the foot of the cross when, you know, he said to John, like, John, this is your mother. That's the one place in scripture it's like a lot of people don't take it as if they're talking, as if Jesus is talking to them. Like, usually in scripture, when Jesus speaks, people will say, you know, oh, when he speaks to this person, it's like he's speaking to you. He's, you know, trying to communicate something to you. Well, when he's speaking to John in this case, he's trying to communicate something to us that Mary is our mother too. And oh man, she good.
A lot of, to your point, a lot of people try to kind of brush past that one, or they come up with weird, crazy ideas about how she was literally his mother, and, you know, and all of that fun stuff. So, so Marian devotion. So are you guys doing the, like, is it 33 days to morning glory?
The 33 days to morning glory. Yeah.
I got through like day six.
All righty. We're,
I mean, a year ago.
Nice.
I started.
Give it another chance.
I know I need to. It's kind of been on my heart the last couple of weeks, probably because it's the month of May. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit was working on me. I still have the book, but it's kind of tough.
Sure.
It was written by Saint.
No, it wasn't. He's still alive. Father Mike Gately?
All the readings are from a priest or something, right?
Oh, so the first week is, so they go through the four, like, Marian giants.
Yeah.
So, something, I guess, side note, if you want to, like, see the result of devoting yourself to Mary, just look at the people who were devoted to her.
Absolutely.
Which is, like, literally all the saints. And, like, none of them were led astray. They just lived these miraculous lives. But anywho, so the first week is St. Louis de Montfort.
Yes, that's the one. It's a lot of reading.
Honestly, that was the first, that one I think is the hardest week.
Well, there
and
you
then
go.
Once you get through that, it's...
I should have pressed on one more day. I would have been, it's just very deep.
Yeah.
The readings, the kind of some of the reflections and everything, they're deep.
Yeah. And then, so after that, you go to Maximilian Kolbe, then to Blessed Mother Teresa. That's my favorite. That's my favorite. And right now, so, and then we just finished that. And then the last week is John Paul II. All of them are great, obviously. I don't want to be like comparing.
It's okay. You can love all of them.
I do, but Mother Teresa week's my favorite.
I think she really
strikes me personally.
I might have to go with Maximilian Kolbe because, I mean, that's such a great, you know, story of his and sacrifice and everything else. We'll have to get to him a different topic day, but.
Sure.
So for folks that aren't familiar with Marian consecration, kind of what's the process?
The process, there's different ways you can do it. So you can, actually St. Louis de Montfort has like his own that I've actually never done. I've never done the St. Louis de Montfort consecration. I just know it's more intense. It's more like prayers, daily prayers, probably daily rosary reflections. I'm not sure how long or short. The 33 days to morning glory is a lot shorter. Maybe more, let's see, there's like a reading that's maybe 2 pages a day, and then a prayer, and you're supposed to really walk with that, and you're supposed to you're supposed to imitate Our Lady by pondering it in your heart all day. So it says, you know, in the, I think the Annunciation where she kept all these and she pondered them in her heart. So the goal of the retreat is to kind of be living your regular life, but with taking the reflections with you and growing closer to her son Jesus through her help and her intercession.
So you make it sound so easy. Now I feel like I only made it through 6 days. I was like, do it.
It's tough. I mean, if you miss a day, I'd say just pick up with just like.
Yeah, I think I even did that a couple times. I made it through 6 days doing it that way too. So let's start over. We'll get there.
Sure, sure.
So, I mean, it's kind of like an expansion of, you know, the rosary, which, you know, a lot of folks say, and it's focus for about 15 minutes, typically for most folks, is to really lead them through kind of Mary's eyes and point them towards her son.
Yes.
And so the Marian consecration is kind of just expanding that out to say, hey, let's do this all day, you know, not kind of just for 15 minutes, like ponder on these things all day. And then through that consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary that, you know, we would be more exposed to her participation and towards her son in that participation, to kind of build upon our faith life.
Sure. And what's nice, at least about the one that I'm doing, it kind of describes like what Marian consecration is as you do it. So it's different things to every saint even. And as you're going through, it's just, you know, talking about how, you know, part of it's imitating her virtues, but like it really is giving your life fully to her, letting her do with you what you will, you know, just following, which is really giving your life to the Holy Spirit, because she's completely the spouse of the Holy Spirit, like one, her will is one with his, with the Lord's. Yeah. So it's what's cool, what's helpful for me is I feel like even like the question of like, what is Marian consecration is tough, but I feel like as I read it, I start, each saint kind of gives their interpretation of that. And you just kind of grasp and go with it as you will. Honestly, everybody who, or most of the saints, all right, probably all of them, I don't really know. Most of the saints would like refresh their consecration every year.
Yeah.
So like once you make it, a lot of people will, you know, redo it. And I think that's such a beautiful practice of just recommitting yourself to her. And also probably just relearning, because every time I do it,
always get something new.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Like.
And so to your point, it's 33 days.
Mm-hmm.
And I do remember, to your point, that the first at least chapter or so of the book, 33 Days to Morning Glory, does kind of explains the whole process. And to your point, different things that people get out of it or have gotten out of it and kind of their take on it. And so it does a really good job of explaining the consecration. So it's 33 days, and you can really start whenever you want, obviously, but a lot of times you had alluded to the fact that, you know, their consecration will be over on the visitation.
Yeah, so it includes a little schedule that you, this is the start date if you want to end on this Marian
on a
feast
special
day.
Marian day.
So they, I think they suggest ending on a feast day.
What more grace can be held than consecrating yourself to Mary on a specific Marian feast day?
Right.
So how did they, how did the conversation go for the girls that decided that they wanted to do this? Was there some?
So we had been in a Bible study together for a while. And, honestly, I just kind of pitched the idea as like who we talked for a couple days about Marian devotion and what it means. And, we talked all up and down through the question of why do the Catholics care so much about Mary? And when the girls were kind of, just, there were certain ones, like not everybody in the Bible study is doing it, but just certain ones who were really, really interested in doing this on their own. And honestly, I haven't even checked in with them too much. So we'll see like how
they're
doing.
On page six.
Yeah. Totally. And if they are, it's not.
Well, if they're on page seven, they at least made it past me.
Yeah.
So what were some of the concerns or objections that they had kind of leading into that for folks that are listening that probably have similar.
Yeah, that's, I think, always the big, it's always the big question around Mary. When it comes to objections, I think everyone's just hesitant. Like, everyone wants to know, like, where, well, I think a big question is just where in scripture is this? And the answer is, like, lots of different places. We can start, I think, a lot of things that were, we started in the Old Testament talking about how, you know, Jesus, his kingdom was supposed to, like, reinstate the Davidic kingdom. And, in that kingdom, the queen mother was actually the person who the
king's mom.
Was the king's mom. And she was the person that the common folk would actually go to ask for help or like to ask for favors.
This sounds familiar. So she was interceding on their behalf.
For sure. So okay. She would, you know, she'd come and, or the queen mother back in those times, that's who the people would go to ask for help. And she would basically tell, the king, you know, like what the people were asking for, and then basically be the intercessor. So we know one role of Mary is that she intercedes for us. That, and I like this image too. Like when we pray, our prayers are not perfect at all. And I don't even really know what I want a lot of the times. And so I'll be asking for something. And what's nice about, like, of course I can offer my prayers any shape or form. Of course, I also just speak directly to Jesus or to the Father, or like there's obviously so many ways to address this infinite God, you know. But when you ask Mary for her intercession, you kind of give her your prayers, and I kind of another image, like if my prayers were represented by an apple, my prayers would probably be super gross. They'd be dirty. There'd be like a worm in it. Like they're just not sincere. And I don't even know what I want. But if you give it to Mary, she'll take the apple and like take out the worms, clean it up a little bit, put it on a silver platter, and then present it to Jesus. It's more like a, here's what she meant kind of thing.
And I think you make it. So there's so many interesting points there to kind of unpack a little bit. But first of all, when it comes to prayer, and I had listened to a homily, I don't know, within the past year, out at St. Pat's Amurna. So it was probably, I'll give the credit to Father Schultz, though it might have been Padre Pica, and I'm, you know, just skipping over him. But at any rate, they were having a conversation, or they were, you know, expressing in their homily that kind of the idea of like, when you pray, who are you praying to? You know, who are you praying to Jesus? Are you praying to the Father? Or are you praying to the Holy Spirit? And that for a lot of us, we don't ever really even think about it, but that we typically kind of always focus prayer kind of through that mindset, you know? Right. So he encouraged us to kind of really stop and think about, you know, the Father, and when we pray to the Father, it's typically much more like having a conversation with our earthly Father, in that, like, you know, we're looking for guidance or mentorship or protection or those types of things. When we pray to Jesus, it's really more of a relationship or a conversation with a sibling, you know, with our brother. And so more of advice, or like, you know, Jesus, what should I be doing to follow as a disciple of you? That type of kind of conversation. Then obviously the Holy Spirit, much more Spirit-led, fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, I need help getting through this struggle, or I need strength or wisdom, you know? And so his homily was that for most people, we don't ever really think about that. And so we kind of always go to whichever one of the three we feel more comfortable with. And so we typically always kind of frame our prayers in that mindset of like, you know, Jesus, I need you to help me with, you know, what path I'm supposed to be taking and how I'm supposed to be discipling to other people. And so we kind of omit the other two pieces of the Trinity. And so I found it really interesting. So this is just kind of to go back to your point that I think when we focus on all three, you know, pieces of the Trinity, and we really kind of focus on what their role and participation in that Trinity is, then I think it helps us a lot of times unlock maybe better prayers, because we really focus more on where we're at, where we're, you know, needing help or trying to go or whatever. And then we kind of really have that conversation, that prayer, more with whichever directed individual would, you know, be a part of that, I guess. Right. And so.
Can I ask you, which of the three you usually would
address? I was always Jesus.
Yeah. I'm the Father.
See, I've tried to get more to the Father, and, so I, you know, that brings up
that's not a
conversation.
It's too, not bad to be.
No, it's not bad. Right? No, I just need to pray more. But
I'm sure we're all in that boat.
Well, you know, but it has been interesting. I think when you focus on kind of all three, and like, you know, you're right, petitioning that one kind of idea of the fraternity of the Trinity, you know, it helps you to identify more within yourself of kind of where you're at. And then that was his, you know, kind of recommendation too, is to your point, like if you're always talking to God the Father, you're always seeing him as kind of this one, you know, way. And so when we're, you know, and so in his call was to try to have a relationship and a conversation with all three pieces of the Trinity, so that we're not just kind of boxed into one aspect of God. And so to your point in asking Mary for our intercession, first of all, she knows which one of the three to, you know, go to. I mean, depending on what kind of help we're needing. And so I thought that was interesting.
Sure. And she, too, like, I don't know, just in asking for her intercession, it's like, we'd ask, like, I'll ask you to pray for me. I'll ask, like, lots of people to pray for me. I think it's just important to be clear. Like, we're really asking
10 more Protestants just hung up the phone. hung up the radio. They're like, I'm getting out of this car.
Or did I say you asked Mary?
Yeah, I knew where you were going with it. Because always my common defense when I talk to my mom. I'm like, Mom, you pray for me, right? And she's like, well, of course I do. And I'm like, well, then why is it any different that Mary would pray for me?
And also, like, awesomer. It's like,
well, I try not to tell her that. It's already, like, salt in the wound there. But, you know. The other thing that you mentioned that I thought was really fascinating, and then maybe I just didn't know because I wasn't, you know, raised Catholic or whatever, was that in the Davidic kingdom, the queen is the mother of the king. And I think probably for the vast majority of us that have grown up, assumedly in the United States or under some type of Western hemisphere ideology of kings and queens, we've always seen the king married to the queen, right? Disney, they explained that really well. The princess is, you know, going to fall in love with the prince. And when they get married, they become the king and queen. And so I think for a lot of people, when they realize that in the Davidic kingdom, which is obviously the line that of Christ, and he was restoring that kingdom, is that the queen was always the mother of the king. So it makes sense that we would refer to Mary as the queen. She was Jesus's mother. And so again, we're not giving her some type of outlandish title that she doesn't deserve, right? That's how Christ would have seen her in that idea of the Davidic kingdom. And so that also brings me to the idea that, and I listen to a lot of Scott Hahn, and one of the things he always talks about is how the Old Testament is the keys to understanding and unlocking the New Testament. And so that was one of the keys that I always thought was like an aha. And I didn't know that the queen served kind of as an intercessory to the king. So that brings it even more kind of full circle.
I would add another like aha moment for me, at least, was when it comes to the Old Testament too. It's interesting, like sin, if you look at, you know, Genesis, sin entered the world through a man, a woman, and a tree, and taking down the fruit, you know. Sin left the world, you've got with man, woman, and tree, and you've got Mary putting the fruit of her womb, back on the tree. It's like this kind of cool, that was one that I was just like, whoa, woman took down the fruit, Mary put back up the fruit of her womb. And I just like thought that was a really cool, it was, I don't know.
Yeah, and another time, and so again, I mean, as a former Protestant, another time when a lot of Protestants kind of become uneasy is the whole, you know, Jesus is the new Adam and Mary is the new Eve, and they've, you know, worked together to restore salvation to mankind. And through a lot of Marian depictions, she stands on the head of the serpent in a lot of artwork, either statues or paintings or whatever, to your point with, you know, the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And kind of that original sin, and she had to be, present in that, right? Jesus couldn't have been conceived without somebody,
right?
So, you know, Mary had to be fully aware, and how big her yes to the Father's will as compared to Eve's original no, in order to just kind of set things straight in historical perspective. And I think that a lot of times we get caught up in the gospel, and some of the epistles. And until you really understand the Old Testament, the New Testament only makes sense through the 21st century view of the world that we have, whether it be the king and the queen are married, or, you know, another good one I always thought was, you know, the keys of the kingdom, right? And really to understand Peter as the successor to Christ and the seat of the Pope, you have to understand the seat of Moses, and you have to understand that the chief of the king's men held the actual keys to the kingdom, you know, and he would go out and unlock the gate. And when the king wasn't around, like, he was in charge. And so all of those things, I think, become much more clear when you understand them 2,000 years ago, not the way that we typically read, you know, just the gospel or the epistles today. We're like, well, I get that because I have an iPhone and a Google account, and like, it makes sense. He wasn't talking about real keys. That doesn't make any sense. And so, I agree with you. I think it's really important to understand the Davidic queen in order to understand fully kind of Mary's role in that. Awesome. Well, we've already like crushed some time here, so we're going to take a break. You're listening to Catholic Spirit Radio, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. If you're just tuning in, go to CatholicSpiritRadio.com and listen to the podcast.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
Hi. I'm James, I'm 13, and I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio. I'm into technology, so my dad took me to see the Catholic Spirit Radio broadcast tower. It was a very cool experience. When I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio, I learn stuff about the church and the faith. My family listens a lot when we're in the car or just at home. Sometimes they go to the website to get movie reviews or just to check the community calendar for teen events. I think other teens would really like listening to Catholic Spirit Radio too.
Tell your teens about 89.5 and 92.5 FM, the free Catholic Spirit Radio app, its Facebook page, plus the website at CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio is a valuable resource for teens as well as adults.
Thanks for supporting your local Catholic radio station. Donate online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
We are back, Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. This is Jason Bramley. Karen Hertzner is in with us today. We're talking about, we're talking about a lot of stuff. You came in specifically to talk about Marian devotion, and we've kind of branched out from there to talk about some Old Testament, some New Testament, some fun facts, and during the break, we were talking a little bit about...
I asked you, like, as a convert, what was the thing that made you okay with Mary?
Right, that's right. And I said that... As a Protestant, that didn't bother me. I go on like Catholic and Protestant conversations on Facebook, and I don't think I've ever once commented because my blood just squirts out of my eyes most of the times. But it seems to be that it's a very common obstacle. Like, well, you guys prayed to Mary, so there, you know, and it's like, okay, well, I mean, I never prayed to Mary. I still don't pray to Mary. I think to the conversation we've had previously, like she's the mother of Christ. She's the queen of salvation, so she intercedes on my behalf. Like who's closer to Jesus and the Father than Mary? And so for me, it was never really an issue. To me, the issue was always authority. And I think that once you grasp whether or not the church is right or wrong, the rest of it doesn't, you have to just concede either the church is right on everything or the church is always wrong. And I mean, I think that after, you know, 2100 years, if the church was wrong, it would have been flushed out by now. And people would be like, yep, see, the Catholic Church was wrong on that one. And there was no defending it. So they're always wrong.
Right.
And after 2100 years, I just think they're right.
Yeah. It does seem like there's always, once you've decided like on something like church authority, or I was saying the Eucharist for me, once I just was certain that the Eucharist was real, I was like, well, Jesus is there. I want some of that. So I guess I got to look into all this other stuff. And of course, you don't want to just say, yeah, I agree with everything and not like logically
sure.
Think about it. But like, for sure, that humility of just like, maybe some of these things are hard for me to grasp. And that doesn't mean that they're wrong. It just means like, maybe I don't understand everything about God. I think that's a very important
thing.
And
for a lot of people, it's kind of that knee jerk reaction to whatever their issue is. And they're like, oh, I don't agree with that. So, you know, like the church is wrong. And in my experience of the things that maybe I didn't necessarily agree with at first, you know, or that I found out more about, there is an unmistakable depth of knowledge and a beauty of the knowledge inside the Catholic Church on every single issue out there.
Yeah.
And if you take the time to read the saints or the fathers or just anybody that maybe knows more than you or I about it, it becomes unbelievable. Just the depth and the beauty of which the pillar of our faith was built upon. And again, it always comes back to when you really read and you really do some research and you really understand, this can't be by mistake. Like this, all of it can't be by mistake. There's no way that you can read the Old Testament which foreshadows the New Testament. I don't care who you are and what kind of literary genius you would have to be to come up with the perfectness in which all of those books point to each other and explain each other and is written by different people. It's impossible on the face of itself that the Bible was like, you know, that it's not holy scripture, that it's not inspired by the word of God. It can't happen the way it works out. Even if you're just reading the Bible and you're not looking at the tradition and everything else surrounding it. The Bible itself, if God didn't intend it to say exactly what it says, it doesn't make sense. Hmm. So I think that there's a lot of those things. So I didn't really realize that authority was my issue until I read a book, and I don't remember the name of it, Fundamentalist something, or, and so I read this whole book, and I get to the end of it, and so like the last page is like an index, and it has all of the chapters listed. So, I mean, I read all the chapters, but I didn't necessarily always like notice the title of the chapter. So I remember getting to this index. There's 11 chapters on the things that fundamentalists have issues with in the church. Three of the 11 chapters were titled authority, which I didn't write. You know, it's just like as you're reading it and you put it down, you pick it up. And so when I looked at it, I was like, wow, that authority thing, that must really be at the crux of a lot of people's issue. And I think to me, that's kind of was the turning point to say, like, it's either right or it's wrong.
Yeah, I think, you know, we live in a culture where it's like, your opinion matters so much. And like, we just encourage each other.
We got Snap Face and InstaChat. And,
and we just encourage each other. Like, your opinion matters. Speak your mind. Your opinion. And it does. Like,
we need less
say,
people speaking their mind sometimes. But yeah, I agree with you. You're right.
But like, for sure, your opinion does matter, but that doesn't mean, your opinion
right.
is not always right. And so it's just, I take comfort in a church that makes me uncomfortable. Like, it would be very strange if I just happened to
find a church you agreed 100% with.
Yeah, it's like, what, do I understand everything about God? I don't think so. Yeah. I'm very sure I don't, actually. And like, even like, that's something really cool about being a Catholic, is like, you can struggle with some of the teachings and still be a great Catholic, as long as you're striving to like follow, even when you're not sure.
Yeah,
like, I, you know, maybe one I've always struggled with is just like heaven and hell. Sometimes I struggle with the idea that hell would even exist, because if God is so loving, like, how could that even be a thing? And I recognize that like is something to keep working through. And like, no, like the church tells us like both of these things are options. So I don't know, but does that mean I can't, you know, just because my little mind can't grasp that doesn't mean I need to go change churches to someone who decided that hell didn't exist. You know, like, I don't know.
I think there's actually probably far more people in hell than we would like to admit. I think it's kind of one of the, anyway, in today's society, that I think we've really tried to soften the concept of sin and the concept of damnation and eternal hell. And I mean, I think heaven and in and of itself purgatory are a lot more difficult to achieve than, you know, and I mean, I use the word achieve, right? I get it. We're not getting there on our own.
For sure.
However, we are participants in our salvation. And so I think that salvation is much, much more difficult than what we a lot of times try to think. You know, I think that a lot of people, if you ask them, they're like, well, I'm pretty good most of the time. You know, I mean, I hate my, you know, whatever, my mother-in-law, or, you know, I talk bad about people at work all the time, or like I cheat on my taxes, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. But you know, for the most part, like, I'm a good guy. Okay. Well, you're not going to heaven. I mean, maybe if you're lucky, you'll get into purgatory and you'll be able to pay for all of those sins. But I think that a lot of times, and I think a lot of it's come from us trying to feel better when other people die, right? We always get that, well, she's in a better place, or, oh, he was struggling towards the end, so he's probably better off. Is he? Is he really? I mean, hell's real. And so is purgatory, and heaven is not the easiest to walk into. So I think it's interesting.
It might kind of segue us back to our
lady
conversation, because it's like, well,
Mary's not leading anybody to hell.
She is. Also, you talked about how she like is always depicted stomping on the serpent's head. Like, she just embarrasses Satan more than
she's like your girl, Mother Teresa. Like, those are hardcore women.
For
right?
sure.
Right? I mean, they were out, I think both of them, you know, Mary and Mother Teresa, which I'm, you know, to your point, Mother Teresa had huge devotion to Mary. You know, we were talking about it this morning when we were recording. The world, for the most part, is like full of sin and pretty crappy and not always the best place to hang out. And those women confronted that darkness and that evil and that sin head on, and lived saintly lives and pointed people towards discipleship to their son or to their savior. And
Mary must have been such a consolation to Jesus on earth, because like, think about, like, he was a perfect lover, like, and all of his friends were not. And so like,
the apostles kill me every time I read more about him.
And so like, her presence as like someone who could love him,
a little piece of heaven,
perfectly back, like, must have just been, yeah, I can't even begin to imagine that relationship.
I can't imagine a lifetime without sin. It'd be tough. I can't imagine.
Or easy for them, maybe.
No, super tough. Like, I can't imagine a day without sin. You'll probably hit the confessional every night before I turn in for bed, and I'd be all right. So, yeah, she's an amazing lady. And I think consecration to her and the direction that she gives us back to her son is.
I think it would be helpful, too. Like, sometimes when, you know, we start, like, talking so much about, like, this is why. I think what helps, too, is just personal experience when it comes to a devotion to her. I was curious if you ever had, like, I don't know, an experience where you're like, I directly think Mary had a hand in this, specifically.
I've been to Fatima.
Oh.
And so that's, I was going to say, to your point about, like, this stuff really happened. Like, mm-hmm. the Marian apparitions and you know, the Fatima being one of them.
The sun dancing in the sky.
Yeah, exactly.
No big deal.
Like, you can read historical accounts outside of you know, the church that something occurred. And it wasn't that long ago. Like, Fatima was, like, early 1900s. So it wasn't like people were living in the dark ages. Like, I think a lot of times, again, our historical perspective, to your point about, like, social media, was, if it didn't happen yesterday, it doesn't count. You know, 100 years ago... Because we just passed the 100-year mark of Fatima, last year, that wasn't really very long ago. Mm-hmm. And so the historical perspective, outside of the church, is going to be fairly accurate. So we went to Fatima, and we had a friend at the time. We went with a big group, and she had, she was carrying her, like, 12th child. Somewhere in there, a lot, right? I don't remember if it was 11 or 14, but it was around, say, I think it was 12. And she had been to multiple doctors ahead of time before we went. She was carrying, like, a lot of fluid on the baby, and they had run some tests and everything. And they said that if the baby was more than likely going to be, you know, stillborn if she carried him to term. And, you know, at least one of the doctors recommended that she think about an abortion, which obviously, you know, wasn't an option, but that's the world we live in. So it was a recommendation. There were all these tests that were done, and, you know, the baby wasn't going to make it, even if the baby wasn't stillborn, like, maybe a couple hours. And so so when we went in 2013, this was the situation at the time. And so we all had a very special devotion, obviously herself and her husband even more so than the rest of us, but we all prayed for when we were there. And so her son was born. He has some, you know, developmental delays, but he was born, and he just celebrated his 4th birthday. Hmm. And so, to your point about, you know, there's so many historical accounts of healings or miracles or anything in between. That, you know, and going back to your point on the Eucharist, like, how many times have there been Eucharistic miracles where the Eucharist is literally turned into flesh or blood, or, you know, they've done tests on it, scientific tests, and it's always comes back that it's the same blood type and that it's from a living cardiac heart. And I mean, you know, this stuff is real. And so even for people that are like, well, I'm on the fence maybe about, you know, the authority of the church or whatever, read the historical accounts that are outside of the church on Mary and the Eucharist, and then explain to me how you can't come to some realization that there's more to that than just, you know, hocus pocus or whatever you want to chalk it up to.
Yeah, and I would say, too, like, in, like, the New Testament, she, like, at the very least, even if you're kind of, like, on the fence on it, at least try to mimic her virtue. It's like her yes, absolutely, to the angel, like, may it be done to me according to thy will. Copy that. Like, just,
yeah,
live,
just start
a
your
life
day with that.
Like her. And then, like, next, you know, when she's at the wedding at Cana and she says, do whatever he tells you. They're asking about the water and the wine and everything, and she goes,
she's
to
like,
Jesus.
He's gonna fix it.
Yeah, she basically goes to Jesus, and Jesus actually says...
She does get kind of bossy with him. She, like, definitely plays the mom card.
Well, actually, it's a cool way to see, like, how to pray, too, because she goes, they have no wine. She doesn't say, Jesus, they need exactly this much wine, they need exactly this much whatever,
right.
Which I would almost call the, you know, like, if, I mean, I'm about to be a mom, I'm, right. you know, but, and that's probably the momming I'll do. I'll be very specific, yeah. like this, this, this.
Well, yeah, because it's your first one. By number five, you're going to be like, just stay alive. Just stay alive.
Breathing? Good.
Yeah.
But, you know, she just shows us even how to pray. Like, you know, she doesn't overly make suggestions. She just points out a need. Like, Jesus, they have no wine. And then he kind of like gives...
He blows her off.
Yeah, confusing response.
Yeah, like, he's like, what do you want me to do about it?
He goes, woman, my time has not come. And a lot of us are like, what?
What? Yeah, she knew what he was talking about.
But, you know, we also point to that as like a moment where he's saying she's the new Eve, you know, because they identify Eve as woman. But in any case, my point, I'll kind of get back to... We could
and
go
he's
back
changing
to that
the water into fruit.
So he basically... She, after he gives that response, she just says, do whatever he tells you. And like, let's just at least take her advice. You know, like yeah. if you're on the fence about Mary, whether you should pray to her, like I encourage it because I've experienced that goodness in my life, but like at least attempt to copy these virtues of complete, like giving over to the Holy Spirit, complete, do whatever Jesus tells you, complete, like just when she prays her. They have no wine. Like, even if you ever have a moment where you don't know what to pray, you literally can just copy that. Jesus, I have no wine. Like, like say that.
Which, if I had no wine, I mean, I'd pray. There's a lot of times where, dude, I need some wine. Yeah. So when we were talking before, I had said that the authority kind of was my turning point. You had said that the Eucharist was really mm-hmm. what brought you into the faith.
Yeah. Well, you know, so I'm a credo Catholic, so yeah. I didn't,
but it was kind of your turning point.
Was definitely my big, like, I can't believe this is not real because I've now had an experience with it. And that was really an experience that I do credit to Our Lady as well, because it was all, based off of the scripture from the Visitation. And so actually, so it was my birthday, junior year of college. And the night before I had this conversation with a friend and we were talking about whether, in my opinion, every person in the world should be Catholic. And I was saying, well, the church has the Eucharist. And at this time, I wasn't as devoted to the Eucharist. I'm not saying like my devotion is like off the wall right now, you know, like definitely room right. for growth majorly. But I at least understood like that's true, even no matter how much my heart gets it. And so I was like, well, the church has the Eucharist and everybody should be able to consume Jesus. So yeah, like I want that. And she, you know, she kind of was like, well, that takes away like diversity, like other people's things. And I was like, no, like in the church, you can still have diversity and you can still have like, but everybody needs Jesus. Like, you know, the people in all the countries across the world that are Catholic, like they're very diverse, but they're still receiving Jesus. And like, this is this unifying thing that you can be. You know, cultures will do their culture thing, but like, if Jesus is there, like he wants to give himself to you. So we go back and forth, and this was totally the Holy Spirit. I ended the night saying, "Friend, I won't say her name. Friend, I am either wrong about this, or I am one of the most blessed people in the world." And she goes, "Okay." It was like she goes basically like, game, set, match. Do you really yeah. think you're one of the most blessed people in the world? And I felt like an idiot. Like I went home, I cried. I was just like, Lord, have I just been kneeling to a piece of bread? Like that's embarrassing if I've been doing that. Like, and I just think like you really have blessed me specifically this much that I would get this gift or whatever. And so I'm pretty shooken up. And the next day, I went to Mass specifically with a question. Usually I'm going to Mass and not thinking about it, but it was a day during the week, and I was just like repeating the question in my heart, like, am I one of the most blessed people in the world? Is this possible? That sounds very proud. Like, Lord, would you actually give yourself to me in this way? So I get to Mass and I'm asking, and we get the entrance antiphon and it goes, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, obviously that's referring to Mary in scripture at the Visitation where Elizabeth is saying that, like, she just sees her in excitement. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, I forgot today was the Feast of the Visitation. And this word, like, blessed, I'm just asking, am I blessed? And it just keeps coming up. So, like, it also is said in the church that the Visitation is the first Eucharistic procession. And luckily, through my learning, I had heard that, like, when Mary said yes to the angel, she conceived Jesus in her womb. And so she was the first human to have Jesus inside of her. And then she walked to her sister Elizabeth. Well, we, you know, in the Eucharist, we receive Jesus and we are supposed to take him out to others. So anyway, I'm like in mass listening to this and like, knowing that this is supposed to be like the first Eucharistic procession and asking this question still. And we get to the gospel and it says it a million times. It's like, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. And that one just like really got me because it wasn't specifically towards Mary. I felt like it was more like
somebody was speaking to you.
Yeah. Yeah. Like you, blessed are you who believed that what was told to you, that this is real, that it's true. And I was already a basket case, just like I asked a question and he answered, you know, like he said multiple times. But what really was the home run was in the mass when the priest holds up the Eucharist. It's like something I never heard before, but he just says, blessed are you who are called to the supper of the Lamb. And I was just like, ah, this is like, this is too coincidental and I can't like describe, but like that day it just solidified for me so much. Like I asked and asked and he like answered and answered and answered again. And
because he's used to the apostles, those guys don't listen.
And so it was just like this coincidence that was just gifted to me. I can't ignore that. Like, yeah. So now I'm certain just based not just off of my learning, but off of this experience that like I'm being fed by this. And so no matter, honestly, like whenever something comes out, that's like a doubt. I'm just like, I can't go to a different court. Like he gave me that.
Yeah.
And I can't change.
Yeah. That's a beautiful story. And yeah, absolutely. I'm sure that it was extremely emotional and overwhelming at the time. You know, you bring up a good point too, though, in that, you know, diversity obviously is a fantastic thing. And unfortunately, I think it far too often kind of just becomes a way to get out of conversations anymore. It seems like, but there's no diversity in truth. Like there is only one truth. And so, you know, we to your point, we all can have a slightly different tradition around that truth. But the truth is that, you know, the Bible is real. Jesus saved us from our sins. And he called us to, in our reading this coming weekend, to be disciples, to baptize people and to tell them to do what he taught us to do, which was to receive him in the Eucharist. And so, you know, that's God bless anytime you can receive such a clear signal that you're on the right track, because it's reaffirming for years to come oftentimes.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. And like that didn't come just like one, you know, going one day and asking. Like,
right.
Definitely. I think, I mean, the Lord can bless with any type of experience, but we definitely just need to be so devoted to prayer in the everyday. And then eventually something like that could happen or not. But like God doesn't owe us a good time in prayer by any means, or he doesn't owe us these experiences, but like he will give them because he's good.
You know, the thing that gets me too about the Eucharist and it being the body and blood of Christ is, and I've had this conversation with my mom and I question it. So I think that the vast majority of Christians, because I believe 100% that Protestants love Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
and I think that the vast majority of Protestants at least have the concept that the Catholic Church teaches that the Eucharist is the body, the true body and blood of Christ. And the thing that I've never been able to wrap my head around, like I said, I asked my mom this after being Catholic for like 4 years. I'm like, Mom, I've been telling you for 4 years that every single day Jesus's body and blood is present at that church down the block. And yet you've never like questioned it. Like you've never said like either it's true or it's not, but I should at least find out. Right. And I guess that's the thing that I always kind of scratch my head and go, I don't understand that if I was Protestant and I love Jesus to the extent that that Protestants do, God bless them for it.
Yeah.
If somebody told me that they knew where Jesus's body and blood was, like I'd go check it out.
Just
find out. Either those people are crazy or Jesus's body and blood is there. And like, I might need to do some more research. And for whatever reason, for a lot of people that it just never like, you know, it just doesn't click.
That's
or whatever.
Thing for me too. It's like, well, once you really believe that that is
it's nothing else
body
matters
in blood. Yeah. It's like, well, I mean, even if I went to any other church, I'd be asked to like believe less of God's power. Like, you know, like I think he's actually showing up here. You're telling me he's not. I don't know. Like, I what think are we he doing is that here? Good.
I always what are we doing here? It's unbelievable. You can't wrap your head around it. You just have to accept it and understand that that's our faith. But to your point, like, he reaffirms our acceptance of that faith all the time if we're paying attention and we're asking the right questions and we're listening to the answers.
And I think if you want a couple more, like, I don't know, if you need a little TLC, so we have talked about, like, everything, but if we come back to Mary a little bit, so, like, Mary, I call her the little, like, she just gives us a little TLC when we need some, you know, like, she, when it comes to questions, are actually a lot, like, I always think of crosses or, like, just difficulty, or it could be questions too, like we were talking about. I used to say to my students, like, Mary doesn't take hard stuff away, but she makes things easier to stomach. So, like, any good mom, you know, if you have to eat broccoli and you really don't want to,
cheese,
put on the cheese.
Put cheese on it.
Exactly. She didn't take the broccoli away. She just made it a little easier to
cover
stomach. She just makes it a little easier to stomach. And so when it comes to, like, deep questions or, like, really hard times, so I've seen it, like, mostly, I feel like, in my own life or with friends, when it comes to hard life situations, crosses, like, Mary puts cheese on crosses, for lack of a better, I guess, expression. She makes them, she doesn't take them away, but she makes them easier to swallow. And big questions, like, she might not necessarily answer it all in one day, but, like, I think she has, at least I've seen it in my life too, just in including her as well, like, just asking for her help as well.
She can have a very soft touch in pointing us towards her son.
Yes, she, yeah.
Well, so for everybody that's listening, we're talking to Karen Hertzner. Thank you again so much for coming in. Unfortunately, it's only an hour show and we've been flying through. So we'll have to definitely have you back again. But we talked about specifically what we were hoping to convey was Marian devotion, and check out the book 33 Days to Morning Glory. There's other Marian devotions out there, but they can do a fantastic job in pointing us closer to Christ and through Mary's eyes. So again, thank you so much for coming.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
We'll come up with another great topic. Maybe next time we'll cover salvation history.
But we'll actually talk about everything else.
Yeah, well, absolutely. You've been listening to Catholic Spirit Radio on 89.5. This is Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. Listen to our podcast on CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. This hour brought to you, as always, by Meyer Bramley Insurance on East Washington. You can check us out at www.mbi.agency. We do have an awesome charity fundraiser rock concert coming up on Friday night, June 8th. And so this broadcast is going to air here coming up on Memorial Day weekend. So it'll be shortly after that, about 2 weeks later, that we're going to have a rock concert out at the Interstate Center to raise money for not only the Kidney Foundation, which is near and dear to my heart and my father-in-law's heart, or more importantly, to my father-in-law's kidney, since I donated one to him. We're going to hopefully raise some awareness for the Kidney Foundation, as well as for the Baby Fold. So we hope that everybody can make it out. We have four bands, five food trucks, the Donut Experiment, Satio Wine Bar, White Oak Brewery, and a handful of other corporate sponsors that are going to be out there at the Interstate Center Friday night, June 8th, from about 6 o'clock on. The headlining act, Platinum Rock Legends, is coming up from St. Louis, and we'll go on around 9 o'clock. So again, we hope to have everybody come out. You can check out a video of Platinum Rock Legends. Jury's Out is going to open for them. All the information you need, again, is on our website, www.mbi.agency. This is Jason Bramley with Catholic Conversations. We're going to cover the gospel here for the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, which is going to be this coming weekend, Memorial Day weekend. The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 28. It's a short one, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age." The Gospel according to Matthew. So like I said, it's a short gospel this week. It's only four verses long. But I think as far as gospels go, it's extremely impactful. As it said in the beginning, the disciples went to Galilee and went up to the mountain, or went up the mountain as Jesus had instructed them. And when they saw him, I think it's interesting, first of all, that they worshiped, but they doubted. And I think that we've talked many times on this program about the doubt that the apostles had and how impactful I know for my spiritual life and for many, that understanding that if the apostles, those who were closest to Jesus, those who consistently saw miracles and healings, if they were able to have doubt in their heart, how much more so it's understandable that we do. And while we're called to have, you know, the faith of a child, it's not that we should get down on ourselves when we have doubt, when our faith might ebb and flow, but really to just reconnect with Christ, understand what that he loves us, that the Father loves us, and that they're calling us to walk a path with them in our faith journey, and that it really is that. It's a journey. And so, you know, don't get down on yourself if you have doubt. A lot of times the devil works on those of us when we're most focused on the path that we should be on. And so when you have those doubts in your heart, maybe just refocus a little bit more on the path that you feel that God is calling you to, double down on some prayer, and I think you'll see that those doubts are relieved. The second part of the gospel, after Jesus spoke, or what Jesus spoke to the disciples, I think is probably, again, very short, but extremely impactful. Jesus confirms that he has all the power of heaven and earth, and that we are called, and this is our kind of our great sending out, that we are called to make disciples of all nations. And that would be the first step. The second step would be that we're called to baptize those people that we go out and see. And I think that a lot of times we get maybe bogged down in our daily life, in our church life, even work life. And I think we try to overcomplicate things. You know, we get worried about who's sitting in our pew when we get to Mass. We worry about the report that's due next week at work and the fact that maybe we haven't gotten enough done on it yet. We worry about what the kids are doing. And I think that Jesus really simplifies that we have one solemn focus in life, and that's to go out in his name to baptize people and to make disciples of all nations. And I think that when we keep our eye on that prize and we really continue to keep things as simplified as possible, it's a lot easier for us to maybe put into clarity and understanding how all of those other things that we tend to waste a lot of time and energy on maybe aren't as important as we think they are at the time. And I think that a lot of times we could use a little bit of simplification in our life. And I think that it's nice that this gospel is so short and that Jesus really kind of hits home exactly what he's wanting us to do. Go out, make disciples, and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The third part is to teach them what he has commanded to us. And I think that really then rounds out our Catholic tradition. I think that explains that, you know, Jesus taught us in parables and through oral tradition, and that's what we're called to continue to move forward. Have a great Memorial Day weekend, and we will be back next week.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.